Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you're all used to the American accent by now and you're ready to roll today. Okay? Sue told me yesterday I slowed down, so that was give you a chance to catch on to the accent. Now we're ready to go. Well, maybe. So, the goal today is to have a look at how kings can make mistakes. I thought I might at least comment on the memory pills. For those of you that forgot what we did yesterday, you can either go with the pill solution, or the other option is to go with the memory sticks. I'm not sure which one's cheaper over here in Australia. I know in the USA, the memory sticks are much cheaper. And so what I will do for you is I'll leave this sitting out probably down low where you can get at it after class. And anybody that wants to is welcome to just copy all the PowerPoints onto your own computer. That way you can take everything home with you. Or you could wait and you can download them from LavoniaTapes.com. You could do it either way. If you've ever noticed on that website, anytime there are classes listed, if there's little red note things over on the side, that lets you know that there are notes or PowerPoints or something you can download as well. So when Andrew set that website up, he made it so that you could put everything out there, not just the actual classes, but you could hear you could actually download the notes yourself. Some of you may have wondered why I had the psalm read yesterday and we never got to it. Well, that was because I slowed down so much we never got to all those different sections. So today I thought we could at least start out with looking at some of the concepts behind David's life that we didn't look at yesterday, and then contrast with that the fact that David did make some mistakes, that even kings make mistakes. And I think that's realistic in our society today, in our Christadelphian community, is to understand that, yes, even our leaders are going to make mistakes. And we have to deal with that as individual people, as they did back then. And we'll have a look at how David dealt with that, and maybe how we can deal with that ourselves. But one of the things about David's life that is really pretty solid is that he sort of resisted taking vengeance. I found that to be a good characteristic about David. It seemed to be ingrained in him, maybe from his family upbringing, that he couldn't take vengeance on those older brothers because they probably would have crushed him as he was growing up. All of you guys know that had older brothers, that you were always younger than them. I know with my two boys it was like that, and Steve was always on top of Paul most of his life. But then all of a sudden they reached a point where Paul grew up and got bigger than Steve. And Paul remembers, like, all the conflicts stopped at that point. It was very interesting in our family. Steve just decided to, he matured. That's how that works. But in 1 Samuel 19, you'll see that in this case here, you could look back at this incident. We know the stories. This is where Saul was, and David's in there playing for him. And Saul, you know, gets all frustrated with David, and one of those periods comes on Saul. And in verse 10, Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. But he slipped away from Saul's presence and he drove the spear into the wall, and so David fled and escaped that night. So in this case, David got away. But that was David's basic strategy of dealing with Paul, was to run. He didn't sit and confront him. He didn't take him on. Maybe Jonathan did a little of that, but David didn't. David would, in this case, he would run away from the problem. And he gives us a solution, at least, and sometimes, with how to deal with conflict when you don't have a better solution. So Saul sent the messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And that was the whole story when Michal hit him and David was able to escape. So David, what he would do is he would humble himself and he would run away from those situations and he refused to take vengeance himself. You'll find later on when David had the opportunity, just so you realize this isn't just a one-time incident. This was a characteristic of David's philosophy about how you live out the character of God, how God expects us to deal with conflict. So later on, when the men of David, you know, realize that, wow, Saul's trapped in this case, we've got an opportunity. This is that first incident in 1 Samuel 24 when they had an opportunity to take care of Saul. And you can see that even when people reasoned with David and tried to, you know, weasel in a sense, under David and say, well, God's given you this opportunity. This is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand that you may do to him as seems good to you. But David just arose secretly and he cut off the corner of Saul's robe. That's all he would do so that he could impress Saul with the fact that, look, I could have done something at this point. Could have taken vengeance, could have acted, could have killed you. And in this case, he didn't do it. And he explained to his men, he said to his men in verse 6, that the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed. That's how he saw Saul. Even though Saul was a man who made mistakes and who was already been told that the kingdom would be rent from him, he still saw him as the Lord's anointed. It gives us some hints, at least, as to how we should deal with one another in our families and our ecclesias and our brethren that have been elected as arranging brothers, our elders in our ecclesia. That David realized that since God had allowed Saul to be put into this position and God was leaving him in this position, that David had to accept that for now. And so to stretch out my hand against him, seeing that he is the anointed of the Lord. And so David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. So that's because David trusted God and realized the day would come when God would provide something different, not that David had to make it happen. I think that's the interesting thing in terms of our community today. A lot of our conflicts arise when we force those things to happen rather than waiting on God. And David's an awesome case of looking at a faithful man who was willing to wait for God to open doors. Again, the second time, this time when he goes and he seeks out Saul, and because he's actually trying, I think the second time, to really appeal to Saul that, look, at you can still change. He's still trying to work with Saul and try to turn him around and hope for Jonathan's sake that he would. But in this case, he takes Abishai, or whoever you call him, Abishai, I'm not sure how you pronounce it over here, but I looked it up in Strong's, and it's probably not anything like what either one of us say. It ends up in AE or something like that. But anyway, Abishai says to him, or Abishai, he says to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please, let me strike him at once with the spear, right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. And see, this is what was happening. People were coming to him saying, look, God's allowed this to happen. God's provided this opportunity for you to eliminate an enemy of the Lord. And you can imagine how appealing that would have been to David's natural mind. So there are times where we have to weigh out in life, even though it may look like the angels have provided an opportunity for us to act. You still have to balance that with all of our knowledge and understanding of how God operates. We can't just say, well, because an opportunity arises, that means we have to do it. You have to weigh that out based on whether or not this is a biblical principle or not. And David's weighing this out and realizing, wait a minute, Saul is still the Lord's anointed. Even though this opportunity is here that I could take advantage of it, this can't be the right thing to do. And I think that's the challenge that all of us have in ecclesias and families, as moms and dads, where a lot of opportunities arise for us to try things in life or to do things in ecclesial life. And we have to weigh them out as to whether the angels are challenging us in that case to go down a pathway which is really not good. And David refused to do it. David says to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David furthermore said, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. But forbid, the Lord forbid that I'm going to do it. Now, you see, that's how David saw life. He realized that if God wanted to remove Saul now, he wouldn't expect David to do it. And he's going to wait on God. And what a great philosophy to have for life. Because so often we have tendencies to feel like we have to make it happen. We've got to get this done. We see this end result in our family or in our ecclesia that we have to get to this point. And our natural tendency is to push those buttons now and make it happen now, regardless of the means. And feeling like sometimes the ends will justify the means. And they don't. Because God's waiting to see how we're going to handle those situations. And David comes through with flying colors, even though Abishai didn't and David's men didn't, but they're learning from David how to respond. And for all of us, brethren and sisters, our young people, our kids, our grandchildren are watching us like these men watch David. They're watching to see how we respond to our ecclesial conflicts, how we respond to problems in our families. And they're looking and they're analyzing and trying to figure out, are we responding the way Bible characters responded? And they evaluate our commitment to the truth, whether we're hypocrites or not, or whether we're really serious or not, or whether this really means something to us, or it's just a bunch of rituals that we go through, but it doesn't impact our life. And our kids know enough about the Bible and our grandkids to make these kind of evaluations. They're watching to see. And when we come through like a David, look at the impact he had on his men. He brought them along. His faith was contagious. When people realized, as much as they didn't like it, they would have been glad to eliminate Saul and eliminate their own personal problems. Because, you know, here they are running from Saul like David's running from Saul. And life would have been so much easier for them to get rid of Saul. They bought into David's trust and his faith and his confidence in God. And in the end, David won them over. It's a wonderful, contagious faith, very much like Joseph did with everybody he came in contact with. Now, the reason we looked at Psalm 34 yesterday is I think this is one of the ultimate cases of this concept about David's trust in God and his belief, his total just turning his life over to the fact that God was in control. And yet at the same time, it provides all of us with a good balance of how much do we have to do versus how much do we let go and let God. That's always the challenge that we have in every situation. But in Psalm 34, if you looked at the heading yesterday when we read Psalm 34, did you notice that this psalm was written to commemorate the incident when he feigned madness before Achish, or as it calls him, Abimelech back then, the king? This is when David's running from Saul, and he realizes that in Israel, the community has rejected him. He can't stay anymore in the community, because if he does, even when he was down there in the south, Saul sent people in and said, well, if you protect David and we find out you're lying, I'm going to come through and wipe out your village. And David realizes to shepherd the sheep, he's got to leave. He's got no options, and he's forced out of the community and has to leave, as sad as that was. And he takes his men over to Achish, to Gath, the very area where Goliath was from. The giant was there that he had killed. And now he's going to somehow ask the Philistines to take him in. How is he ever going to pull this off? And you read the story back in the Samuel record, and you see how he came up with a plan. It's like a scheme. And he decides to let spittle run down his beard. And he walks in like he's a madman. And he totally wins over the Achish at this point and makes it look like, you know, he could have gone back to his men and he could have said, oh, look what I did. I faked him out and we're okay. We can live over here. And when you're reading the Samuel account, it almost reads that way. Until you look in Psalm 34 and you find out that all the way through, he's like treading on, you know, on ice. It's a little break. And he's just praying for God's help through this whole incident. He's pleading with God. And you get this balance in this Bible character's life of how you have to act in life. You have to try to work out your situation, as David was doing, and protecting the sheep in Israel and taking his men and going over to the Philistines, realizing he had no other choice. He couldn't see another way. And so he comes up with a plan that looks like a scheme. It's almost like Jacob scheming earlier in life with Esau. But when David is doing this, the whole time through, he's aware of God's presence. He's pleading with God to help him. He's like Nehemiah who walks in before the king and he's praying while he's walking in. This was the kind of character that David was. And when you read that passage, that the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them, you have to understand the context that this is a man who's scared out of his wits, walking in before a king who could slay him so easily. He's been chased out of the land by his own people, by Israel, when they refused to accept him, and he couldn't stay there because of Saul. And he's walking into this hostile community, and he puts on this show, and he's pleading all the way that God will somehow save him. And that's the man David. This is the kind of relationship that he had with God. And an understanding that God would send his angels and take care of him as the angels did with so many other Bible characters. And it's wonderful to have that kind of relationship with God and with our Lord Jesus Christ and with the angels, to believe and to trust. They're here. They're here with us now. They take care of us. They're here to help us. They're not here to report on us, to go back and tell God all the things that we did wrong. They're here to help us through our lives and to discipline us and to train us in God's family so that we can join God's family forever. What a wonderful thing that angels do. And thank God for them, that they're there to encamp around those who fear God. Well, one of the things that you look at in terms of David's life is that the incident with Nabal was so out of character. When you start looking at even kings making mistakes, we know that David's, the way he handled Nabal was certainly a mistake. He should not have done it that way, and it was really out of his character. He didn't normally take that kind of vengeance. He knew it was wrong to do that with the Lord's anointed, and he should have also known that it was wrong to do that with Nabal. But in this case, his anger got the better of him after all the time that his men had spent. And it's also a case which was probably a bit depressing in his life, that Samuel had died. And now a connection that he had had, in this case, with God's people was gone. In 1 Samuel 25, Samuel's now gone. And so you run into the incident with Nabal. So David tells his young men in 1 Samuel 25 at verse 6, that thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you and peace to your house and peace to all that you have. Now I've heard that you have shearers and your shepherds were with us. And we didn't hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while that they were with us in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they'll tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. As you know, in the law, they're supposed to share on a feast day. And please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. And of course, you know the response that Nabal has. And he doesn't respond in a positive way. He responds in a very nasty, negative way. And, you know, who's David? And who's the son of Jesse? You know, and so he's not going to share his stuff with them. Now, you can imagine, you know, in ecclesial life sometimes, brethren have these kind of conflicts. Well, but this is what goes on in ecclesial life. And it's very easy to just look at Nabal and look at all the things that Nabal did wrong. That's our natural tendency. But what we'll do to this morning, though, is recognize that, sure, Nabal's wrong, but what God's doing is looking at David. He's trying to figure out, how's David going to handle this? And I think for all of us in our family conflicts and ecclesial conflicts, we all need to step back sometimes and realize and take a breath and really just catch it for a second and try to evaluate, not just looking at what everyone else is doing wrong from our perspective, but try to understand what is God trying to teach us through this and how are we supposed to respond. And then sometimes the conflicts will end up going a lot better. David didn't do that in this case, and you can see he just reacted in a poor way. This is very similar to me at that incident in Judges, or at the end of Joshua, in Joshua 22. Remember how the community had banded together, and they came in, and they crossed over the Jordan River, and they came into the land. 7 years they fought together and eliminated the Canaanites and did as good as they were going to do. And then at the end of that, the 2.5 tribes go back home, and they build that altar up there. After 7 years of fighting together side by side, and as soon as the folks down south hear about the altar, their immediate reaction is, grab your swords and let's kill them and have a war against their own brother. That's sad, brothers and sisters. That is really sad that by nature, that is how we are. That's what we want to do to solve our conflicts. And David, in this case, what he did is instead of reacting in the spiritual mind that he had, he reverted back to the way Saul treated him. This is what happens in conflict. And God's waiting to see over the course of ecclesial conflicts and family conflicts, are we going to fight the desires of the flesh? You know, are we going to do that like Christ did? Or are we going to eventually succumb to those people who have mistreated us and treat other people the way we have been treated? That's the challenge for all of us in our families and in our ecclesias. And our younger people are watching to see how we react. And so are the angels. They want to see, what are we going to do? So David says, just like those men did back in Joshua 22, every man gird on his sword. Let's go fight. And we're going to solve this problem. And that's his initial reaction, because that's the mind of the flesh. He responded like Saul. So we all make mistakes like that. That's a given. Everybody's going to go home and make mistakes. Husbands and wives, we're going to make mistakes. Our kids, our grandkids, they're going to make mistakes. Our brethren and sisters in ecclesial life, we are going to make mistakes. Our ecclesial leaders are going to make mistakes. That's a given. That doesn't mean there's something wrong with our community. That doesn't mean somehow that God has let us down. This is how God is training us in righteousness. He's disciplining us in Hebrews 12. He's treating us like sons. And he's waiting to see how are we going to respond to those mistakes. That's what you have to conquer the flesh. The flesh wants to look at everybody else's mistake and go after them for the speck that's in their eye. And as Jesus said, your best bet is to see clearly by taking the log out of your own and watch how we react. Because, yeah, our kids are watching and the angels are watching how we react to those mistakes. And they want to see, are we learning from it? Are we trusting God to solve the problem? Are we one of those people that feels like, I've got to do it, and I've got to solve this problem, and I'm going to solve it no matter what it takes? And those kind of approaches in ecclesial not to life are not helpful, and they're not helpful in families either. That isn't what helps solve conflicts. There are much better ways to do it. Because as you're going to see, and you know, you're looking at the Brother Brian's classes, and we're looking at the Beatitudes, you look at how Jesus had such a different approach to that when he talked about loving our enemies. Now, those aren't enemies out in the world. He's not talking about the Philistines. He's talking about within the community. Because it's not the Philistines, we know that. It was those in our community. Do good and lend and hope for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. This is how you get into God's family, is you live like God. And he'll invite you into his family forever. So therefore, be merciful. Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. And at this point in David's life, he needed some help on the mercy scale. He was just as a younger person, as a lot of our young people are, they had much more of a tendency to seek vengeance and be very judgmental, and the idea of showing mercy just wasn't really on David's agenda quite yet, as you're going to see that it is later on. But he learned a lot from this incident. So what does God do? God makes sure, you can imagine how the angels are, you know, looking at this incident, and they're talking about what they're going to do and how they're going to work with this situation. So they make sure that one of the young men finds out and tells Abigail. What a great solution, because they knew Abigail and realized she would do something. So this is what angels do in our lives. They help us through our problems. We pray for their help to help us to see things where we have blinders on and we can't see issues in our families and our ecclesias. So we pray for their help that they'll send us somebody to help balance us, because all of us are out of balance and we need help in these areas. So in this case, they send Abigail. And Abigail goes over and she realizes somebody's got to act, because she knows what David's going to do and she knows the kind of response and what it's going to cost her family. So she makes haste in 1 Samuel 25. She comes up with a plan. Great example, again, of how you balance out, you know, what we have to do with what God has to do. Abigail doesn't just sit there and go into her corner and pray that somehow God will save her family. She gets up and she does her part. But while she's doing that, you just know in her character, she's the kind of person that would have been aware of God's presence, know about the angels, and prayed that somehow those angels would help her through this and solve this in such a way that David doesn't kill her and then come in and kill the rest of the family. So she really was a woman of faith to be willing to do this, and grabs all the food, says to her servants, "Let's go, you know, I'm coming after you," but she didn't tell Nabal, because she knew that Nabal would shut the whole project down. And so she gets there and she shows up, and you know, David's at his this point probably pacing around and realizing, oh, Nabal, all he's ever done is repay me evil for good, as it says in verse 21. And now he makes his vow, "May the Lord, God, may God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." And it shows you how far David had passed over into this aspect of handling it his way, taking vengeance. And it just became something that was probably fed by his men, because they probably felt the same way. And you can build a case and you feel very justified, as many of us probably do in our families and our ecclesias. We start looking back through the events and we start realizing all the stuff that's supporting us and why it's okay for us to go ahead and we really should go this way, and we build up our case until a still small voice comes along and says, "Wait a minute, is that really the way God wants us to handle that? Is that really God's character to handle situations like that? To go and handle a brother or a sister that way, or to handle an ecclesia that way, or to handle a young person, one of our grandchildren or children, and someone else's child who has committed a major error? Is that really how God will handle them?" And then they slow us down, we take a breath, and then we realize, wait a minute, maybe that's not the right approach. So look at how Abigail handles this. You know, she goes over to David, dismounts, she falls on her face before David in verse 23, bowed down to the ground. She fell at his feet and she said, "On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. Please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant." What a wonderful approach to solving conflict. Ever tried that, brethren or sisters in life? Instead of going in with the power, you know, that we're going to come in with the right answer and we're right and the other person's wrong and we come in and demand that they change, you walk into a situation and we say, "Look it, I know somebody's done something wrong, but look it, on me be the blame. Somebody who's not even responsible for it at all, because she's trying to diffuse the anger that's there in David. It's a great approach to solving conflict. So she's willing to take the blame, and she talks about her husband as being a scoundrel, because she knows he is, as his name is. And so she admits, yes, we've got a problem. And therefore, now she says in verse 26, "My Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal." So what a great approach. She knows David's character, realizes he'll respond to godly wisdom, and comes in with the approach that, look at, God's working in your life. So far, God has held you back from doing this. Don't give in. Don't give in at this point. And then what she does next is just amazing, because her first approach is to raise David's level of awareness to the fact that, look at, God's involved in this. And so far, God has prevented you from committing a great error that you're going to look back on. But when you look at Abigail's basic approach, I think all of us can learn a lot from this, of solving conflicts in our families and our ecclesias. That you don't have to come in with the high hand all the time. We can come in at times and we can appeal to godly people on the basis of the fact that, look at, we've all made mistakes. I'm to blame in this as well. And let's find a way of resolving this before we go down pathways that we're all going to regret. We don't want to go down those pathways. So, freely admits the mistake, willing to share the blame. She appeals to David's godly character and his godly past, as you're going to see, and that she appeals to David's understanding that God is working in your life and through the people that God brings into our life, and she tries to raise his level, his spiritual mind at this point. Now watch how she does that. She goes back to the past, and she says, "Don't you remember how God worked in your life? You know, remember what he did with Goliath? You remember?" And what a great approach to go back to past events and remind ourselves that, look at how we used to behave. Look at what we did in this situation here. We didn't respond like that. We trusted in God, and that's what we did. And so, as she mentions in this case, she looks back at the time with the battle. In verse 29, "Yet a man is risen to pursue you and seek your life." So she acknowledges what Saul has done is wrong, and that, yep, look at, you know, you've got some reasons to feel the way you do. "But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling." Definitely back to trying to connect him at this point with what God had done with Goliath. "And it will come to pass that when the Lord has done for my Lord, according to all the good that he had spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel," she acknowledges it. Look at this, God's plan is not going to stop. He will accomplish his plan. But you've got to be careful as to how you go about this. Because down in verse 31, you don't want to look back and realize that you had shed innocent blood there. You've shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. "But when the Lord has dealt well with my master, then remember your maidservant." And it's a great approach in life, a great approach for all of us. And I don't think it's just something that sisters can use. I think it's an approach that us as brethren can use. This is the right approach, regardless of who makes it. This is the right way to deal with people. When you're dealing with godly people, we don't go in with high hands. We go in to try to solve a problem. Or as we would find it, iron sharpens iron. Or as the Apostle Paul would have dealt with in dealing with in Galatians 2, in dealing with the conflicts that he had. There are conflicts that have to be resolved. But in this case here, what we do is we talk to one another, we carefully listen, we consider, and we come in and we talk, and we have a council. We sit down and have a meeting, and we work it out, rather than just grabbing our swords and going in and just wanting to attack and to go after one another. That was the basic strategy that they would have all along. So, look at David's response. Because it would be very easy, brethren, if you were in this situation, to just think, well, I'm not going to listen to the words of a sister. All these men are there and they're watching to see, because you can imagine this is a very public event and all David's men are waiting to see how's he going to respond to this. But this shows you part of David's character. Look at how he responds to a sister who comes up to him and publicly has to deal with the fact that we've made an error. You've made a mistake, David. You don't want to go down this pathway. David says to Abigail, see how quickly he realized God had sent Abigail? It just like clicked right away in his mind. Instead of seeing her as enemy or get out of my way, his spiritual mind was in tune with the fact, you're right. you're right. This is the biblical way. This is God's way. I don't want to go down this other pathway. So immediately, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. That's how David saw events of his life. He saw angels. He saw God involved in his life and sending people to talk to him. This is the kind of man that David was. And blessed is your advice. And blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. Well, so David did. He just responded to Abigail. He thanked Abigail. He thanked God. And what a good example of how to deal with conflict. He heeded her voice, respected her, and he saw the value. And I think that's one area in life that a lot of us could do better on. When a spouse comes up to us and they suggest things to us, or we're going down a pathway that isn't good, or one of our kids does that with us now, or another ecclesial member, and they try to hold us back from going down a pathway that is a mistake, let's honestly have a look at it and reevaluate and find out if God has really sent someone to stop us from committing something that's out of character with what we are doing. So this is all a part, though, of responding to God's angels' work in our life. And you'll see in David's character, he did this all the time. He was so aware of God's presence and knew the angel of the Lord was encamping around him all the time. So he realized that God speaks to us through his word, but he also speaks to us through the counsel of others. This is one of the ways God talks to us today. So when we have discussions here at Bible school with one another and we talk out issues and we go home and we talk these things out, we have to thank God for the fact that we have people who balance us in ecclesial life, because all of us at times get out of balance. If we aren't looking for it, the problem is we may miss it. Or we may respond the wrong way. David could have, in his anger, just tell his men to kill Abigail right there. You know, who is she to talk to me like that? You know, look at what her husband's done. And so you have to count to 10, hold back the anger, and evaluate the situation and let our spiritual mind take over. Because as the Proverbs say, that's really what we want to do, is to listen to the counsel of others. And so in our families and our ecclesias, thank God for the people that can balance us. And that's something good in our families and our ecclesias. Because as much as we look at our own personal lives and we think that we are the one who's in balance and everybody else is out, let's face it, we're all out of balance. Every one of us is out of balance in aspects of life. And God has sent all these people in our ecclesias and our families to help bring us into balance. And what a good thing that he has. So be in tune with the work of the angels when they do that. And God does bring situations into our lives to help us practice, to be merciful with other people. And this is what David is learning how to do. He's learning how to practice righteousness, how to practice being merciful. And David needed help on this. And this whole incident he's going to look back on and realize, as well as the one with Bathsheba, that, wow, he's going to have to learn to practice mercy. David, at this point, wanted to respond in a way where he was out of balance and he was more towards the judgmental and the justice. Nabal did something that wasn't right. That's not fair. And what David learned through this and through Bathsheba was that, wow, look at the mercy of God. And let's swing the pendulum back a little bit the other way and learn to show God's mercy. And that's one of the areas I just personally think in our community that a lot of us need to work on. We have a natural tendency to be judgmental like David, and it's very difficult for God's mind to get in us and learn to show the mercy of God. So what God did is David did what he should have in this case, and he finally let God take care of it. He let the angels deal with Nabal, and they did. The Lord struck Nabal, and he died. All right, and that was it. And that's the way a lot of times things can happen in ecclesial life if we let God take care of the consequences. We don't have to solve all those things. What we have to do is respond the right way, and we don't have to force the end result. God will take care of that. Leave vengeance to God. Let him handle it, because the angels know a far better way of handling than any of us do. And that's really the basic philosophy of David, is to wait on the Lord. And you can see the appreciation that Abigail had that David had for Abigail's kindness. You know, and he ends up sending and asking her to become his wife, and he takes her as his wife. And so that's a good thing in this case to look at, that kings can make mistakes. They do. But we can respond to people who try to bring us back to center, appeal to our spiritual mind, and let's thank God for those people in our ecclesias and our families that do that for us. Now, the other one that I wanted to look at today was the incident with Bathsheba, because it brings out another part of David's character. Because you know the stories, that later on, David stayed in Jerusalem when the other kings went out to battle, and he sends messengers, and he takes Bathsheba as his wife in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And you notice, God let her become pregnant. Didn't have to happen, did it? Could have been one of those affairs where you don't become pregnant, because the number of days a month that a girl can become pregnant really isn't all that many. But, talk about God's involvement and the work of angels in this case. It just happened to be at that right time, she becomes pregnant and sends notice to David. So David has to make this big decision. What are we going to do? Now we've made a mistake. Here we have an ecclesial leader. He's made a huge mistake in this case, made a big mistake. People are going to find out about it. What are we going to do? Are we going to acknowledge the big mistake? Are we going to come clean and admit it? Or are we going to try to cover it up? Of course, all of us would say, well, David should have acknowledged his mistake, should have done that. He didn't. Here he is, one of the greatest Bible characters, and he tries to cover it up. So when these things happen with our kids and our grandkids, be gentle. These are great men that have made these mistakes. This is the natural reaction of the flesh. So God deals with it. He takes care of it. David tries to cover it all up. He goes through that whole incident, with Uriah. Brings Uriah back and does everything he can to have Uriah go in and see his wife. Uriah isn't going to do it. He's not going to go along. And I don't want to get into is he playing along? Does Uriah know what's happened? Because some of you could have those discussions. What I want to look at is this whole concept of how you handle this situation. And God frustrates David's attempts. The angels didn't let him solve the problem with Uriah. They didn't. And so now David has to come up with a different plan. And he schemes even further into sin. And this is what God does with us to make us see the issues. He puts roadblocks up so we can't cover it up easily. And now we got to go through another thing and another thing. And one problem builds on another until you finally have to come clean and acknowledge our sin before God. What a patient God, though, isn't it? I mean, you look at his patience. God could have struck David dead. Could have. And he would have had every right to do it. But that isn't the way our Father is. Our Father loves us. He doesn't want to strike his children dead. He wants his children to learn, to trust him, to develop, to be part of his family. And his goal is to save us, not destroy us. And that's the way we should treat one another. It's such an easy concept. God is showing us all the time. This is the right way to handle conflicts. He does it, and he simply asks us to be like our Father. As our Father is perfect, we must be perfect. We aim at being like him. So he writes the letter, of course, sends Uriah into the front of the battle, and now David's got Uriah killed. And from David's perspective, he probably thought, it's over. It's all set. Uriah's out of the way. And so they implement the plan, carries it out, and when the morning is over, verse 27 of 2 Samuel 11, he sends and brings Bathsheba to his house, and she becomes his wife and bore him a son, and David probably thinks, we got away with it. But he didn't. Brethren and sisters, in ecclesial life, a lot of times we look at one another and the mistakes that one another make, or what our kids make, or our grandchildren, or especially somebody else's grandchildren or kids. For one thing, we cut our own kids a lot of slack, but for somebody else's kids, not quite as much slack as our own. But what ends up happening is that we're so afraid sometimes that somebody's going to get away with it. And we forget that the angels are there. God sees it all. He's in control, not us. And no matter what happens and what decisions are made and what comes to public light, we don't have to go out there and make sure that they don't get away with it. God will take care of that. And you see that in this case so clearly. God took care of the consequences. And a lot of times we would do much better off on our families to sit back and trust God and grant people forgiveness as God does and let God take care of those consequences as he did here with David. So sure, it looked like David had got away with it, but you can imagine the discussion of the angels in heaven. What are we going to do about this one? And I can imagine, like with Micaiah saw in 2 Kings 22 and 22, when they were having the divine council, the angels would have got together with God. God would have posed the problem and said, look, here's the situation. David looks like he's gotten away with it. What do you think we should do? And they come up with the plan. And here comes Nathan, and what a plan it was. So what do you do, brothers and sisters, though, in ecclesial life? What happens when your heroes fail? It's an interesting question because we've noticed in discussions that we've had back in ecclesial members back home, Sometimes our younger people, they look up to the leaders in the Christadelphian community. They look up to people that they've known really well, or to people that can get up and talk about the Bible and give Bible classes. And we put them on pedestals, literally, like this, and think that somehow they're above the rest of us. And it isn't true at all. It isn't true. But unfortunately, younger people especially get that impression. And then all of a sudden we find out that what happens when one of our leaders makes a mistake? What happens when you hear about brother or sister so-and-so and they've done something that you thought, wow, I didn't ever expect that to ever happen in our community. You know, what happens? Well, if we put our trust in people, then our faith begins to fail. And this is one of the things we have to look for with our young people and our kids and our grandkids. Their tendency is going to be when they're young to put their faith and trust in a person. And they haven't yet transferred it all the way over to God and realize that people make mistakes. And so we need to be there to counsel them and explain the fact that, look, as James said, we all make mistakes. That's the way life is. And it's all about how we handle the mistakes, not about the mistakes themselves, because God can work with those. But what he can't work with is people who hide it and people who refuse to learn from it. So, you know, you look back at this, David would have been the hero of so many young kids in Israel. They would have remembered the day when he went out there and destroyed Goliath. They probably would have acted it out as they were growing up. And what do you do when spiritual heroes like that, when they fail? You know, they would have, some of the adults would have been the same way. They would have looked at David. And what we have to do is acknowledge to everyone that our heroes are going to fail in this life. And what our greatest hero is our Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that he did not fail, as we looked at last night, and bore the crown of thorns. He did not fail, but he trusted God to the end. And so we look to Jesus as our hero. He's the one who set the way. He's the one who will never leave us or forsake us. And we have to sometimes deal with the failures of some of our leaders. So David made his mistake. He committed adultery. You know, he gives into his passion. He committed murder, premeditated decision to kill Uriah. There was no city of refuge he could flee to and claim that, oh, I didn't really want to do this. It was just by a mistake. He deserved death according to the law. You know, he deserved death. He should have died. Really, when you look at it from the perspective of the law, we would have every reason to say that about David. And so you just got to be careful in cases like this that, you know, God knows about our sin, and academically we know about the sin. The mind of the flesh, the problem is sometimes we think we can get away with it. We think we can hide from God and we're going to hide our sin. And what God wants us to do in the end is simply acknowledge our sin, admit we made a mistake, and learn from it. God is so flexible in how he can deal with that. He sees life. He's like the greatest teacher. When I look at it, he's like the greatest coach in sports. He's constantly coaching us every day through his angels. And he acknowledges the fact that we are going to stumble, we are going to make mistakes, but he just wants us to get back up and learn from our mistakes and move on. He's able to deal with that far better than we are. You ever thought about that? He deals with forgiveness far better than we do. And that's one of our great lessons that we're supposed to be learning and reflecting this character of God. But he does finally make David face his sin, and David commits the change. That's what God's really after. And David learned major lessons from this whole incident. And God looks back at this and says, this is great. This worked. David learned something from all of this. As bad as it was for the actual incident, David learned to trust God and to show mercy much more than he did before this. So when you look at, well, what did David deserve for his sin? Well, we know that he deserved to die. By law, he should have died. So why didn't God strike him dead? The law said that he should have died. Really, we know he deserved death. There was nothing he could hide from. As David said in the psalm, there's no offering that he could give. The law provided for some kind of an offering to cover this sin. There was no sin in this case. And so what ends up happening is that God is revealing his character through David. This is the kind of God that we have. That even though the law says we deserve to die, our God is willing to extend mercy to his children. Now, I think every parent here knows this. As much as when you're raising your kids and you love them so much, whatever our children do, whatever they have done, we have room for forgiveness and mercy for our kids. God, see, what God has done is he's given us our kids to help us understand how he sees us. And what he's hoping is that every Sunday morning when we take the bread and the wine and we appeal to God for his mercy, he's hoping that we will then extend mercy to others. That's what he's hoping. He's hoping. So he writes a law and he says, here's what you deserve by law. Everyone deserves this. You commit this, you get to this. And you read through that law. But you know, in the law, there was hardly anything about mercy. Because God thought that by going through the sacrifices and bringing your animal day after day and killing that animal and acknowledging that you're with that animal and I'm going to die to sin, but I really should die, that God was hoping that through all of that we'd catch on to the fact that our only hope was mercy. And then what we would do is show mercy to others. And that's what was in the law. And if you read through the law and the letter of the law, you totally miss it. But when you watch how God handled the law, or you watch how Jesus handled the law. Look, I mean, we looked at how David and his went through the and he ate the showbread. And by law, that wasn't legal, but that's okay. It's all right to show mercy to people that are hungry. That's okay. That's really above the legalistic part of the law. Or you look at Jesus with the woman that was caught in adultery, and by law, she should have died. And Jesus says, no, that's okay. Go your way and sin no more. Because if people come to us, brothers and sisters, repentant, and they're sorry for what they've done, then God is willing to forgive. How can we hold that against them then, if God is willing to forgive that? It's such a simple concept, but God's hoping that we'll see it in our own lives as we play it out, that we'll learn to be merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful. And that's really what he's hoping. So Nathan gives the parable, he goes through all of that, and you know the rest of the story that David learns. But I think what happens in this case, when you look at one of our major lessons today, is learning how to forgive one another. And I hope we can go home to our families and our ecclesias, at least learning to be merciful, like our Heavenly Father is merciful, and to try to show some of his mercy. David started out on the side of judgment, and through the events of life that God's going to bring on him, he goes over to the other side of be merciful to Shimei. And David learned how to be merciful to people who had committed errors. And what we do in terms of forgiveness of one another, I know a lot of us in ecclesial life and in family life, husbands and wives, we hold power over one another by having a perception that, well, I haven't quite forgiven you yet for what you did, so I still have something over you. And that's what we do. That's human nature, to manipulate people like that and think that we have the power over them as to whether we have forgiven them. And really, a whole different perspective in looking at forgiveness, really, is that forgiveness really isn't something that you do for other people. You do it for ourselves. God's already forgiven so many of these people. We do it for ourselves so we can get well and move on. We've got to learn to grow. Or another person said, forgiveness is like unlocking the door to set somebody free and finding out that I was the prisoner. We are the prisoners. We've trapped ourselves into this feeling of we have something over on somebody else because they've committed a sin. And really what happens is that God can freely forgive. And what God does is he deals out the consequences. Now, I really think we'd all be a little bit better off in ecclesial life if we sat back sometimes. We do what we need to do for the safety of our ecclesias and for protection of all of our kids and with issues that come up. But then we let God take care of some of those consequences. And his angels will do a far better job of bringing the appropriate consequences into our life, as they did with David, as you know, with his sons. And David learned his lessons. Oh, he learned them. But it wasn't because human people taught him those lessons. Nobody in Israel yanked him out from being king. You know, a lot of people would have looked at that and said, oh, David got away with it. Look at David and Bathsheba. They got away with it. And then their first child dies. And then all of David's family problems. And then they'd realize, well, I guess he didn't get away with it. But it's not that God was punishing him. It's Hebrews 12. God was treating him as his son, disciplining him and chastening him that he will learn in order to reflect the character of God. And that's what our God does with all of us. And hopefully that's what we can all do with one another as well. So for lessons for today, you know, the others may make mistakes, but let's be careful how we react to their mistakes. Let's not seek vengeance ourselves on brothers and sisters. Let's leave it to God. God will take care of it. He sends his angels out. They will deal with so many of these problems. Because mercy, as James says, really does triumph over judgment. We can accept counsel and reproof from godly people. Let's be a little more willing to do that when we go home. Admit our mistakes to our young people. Tell them we goofed. We made mistakes. And move on from that and accept responsibility and hope that our kids will recognize that all of us make mistakes. That's okay, but our Lord Jesus Christ, he really is our spiritual hero. God forgives, but there's going to be consequences, and He'll bring those in. And let's make sure that we let God handle those consequences, because God will do so much a better job of handling the consequences for the mistakes of others. And hopefully, brothers and sisters, all of us will go home from this learning to realize that all kings are going to make mistakes. We're all going to make mistakes, but God's wanting to watch how we respond to those mistakes. And when brothers and sisters respond in a repentant spirit and they're sorry for what they've done, let's be like our Heavenly Father and freely forgive and accept them back and be so glad with welcome arms that they've come back from those mistakes and learned those lessons.